Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Good to have those of you who are visiting here with us today. I got a call from Mr. Joe Dobson yesterday, and I was floored when he asked me to take care of the stage at the feast in Branson. So be forewarned. There are a lot of you going to be helping with the stage in Branson. I hope, God willing. Anyway, God helping us, we'll do a good job at it because I don't know where to start. God the Father is the epitome, an ultimate example of compassion. Turn to Psalms 86:15 as a start here. Psalm 86, verse 15, we read, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious." And God was full of compassion to Job, wasn't he? In that really good message we just heard. Long suffering, really patient, and abundant in mercy and truth. Let's read again how compassionate God is in Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." He had to be slow in anger to deal with Israel. He's had to be slow in anger to deal with each one of us in our spiritual ups and downs. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works, which we can be very thankful for. God has been very compassionate to us. He's created us in His own image and likeness. He's conceived a plan of salvation whereby we can become His sons and daughters. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ said that he that has seen me has seen the Father in John 14, verse 9. When we read and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see numerous examples where Christ showed great compassion to others. The compassion Jesus felt expressed itself in compassionate actions toward others. Christ exhibited a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it, which is the Merriam-Webster's online definition of compassion. So this morning, in the time remaining, I want to speak about the topic of compassion and cover seven examples in Matthew, Mark, and Luke where great compassion was shown by Christ or someone in one of His parables. And the title that I've given this is Compassion. According to Vines, page 116 and 117, the Greek word that's translated compassion in all of the scriptures that I'm going to turn to today is Strong's number 4697, and according to Vines, it means to be moved as to one's inwards. You know, feel it down in your gut. To be moved with compassion, to yearn with compassion. And per the Merriam-Webster online, the definition is the one that I gave you a minute ago, sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. In each of these cases that we're going to go through, Christ exhibited great compassion. A sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter, for the first example. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. Matthew 9, 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw," verse 36 continuing, Matthew 9, "but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them," moved with sympathy for them, "because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" And then an action that the disciples could take and we can take is, "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So he said the multitudes were like sheep without a shepherd. They were weary and scattered. And the action to take is to pray for laborers. Pray for more laborers to proclaim the gospel in every way, to proclaim the good news in every nation, to every creature, making disciples and teaching those disciples, preaching Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior, and the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved, preaching repentance and remission of sins, a command to repent in all the world, to all nations, and preaching a watchman's message, a witness, a warning, and a trumpet message, according to Isaiah 58 and Ezekiel 33. See, we can pray for all of these things. The harvest is still plentiful, and the laborers are still few. And we need more laborers to pastor churches, more church members to pastor, more laborers to pray, more laborers to contribute and give tithes and offerings, and more laborers to be lights and examples to this sin-starved, sick world. Next example of compassion, turn to Mark, the 8th chapter. Mark 8, beginning in verse 1. Mark 8. "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion. I have sympathy. I yearn for. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat.' So he was concerned about their welfare." And his concern, you'll see in every one of these examples, expressed itself in an action. "If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. He broke them and gave them to disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. See, he looked up to heaven and he asked God to bless the food, and God performed a mighty miracle, and he multiplied these 7 loaves and a few small fish, you read in verse 7. "And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. We do not serve a halfway God. Man, He performed a miracle and He went above and beyond to where there were how many baskets of fragments left? 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000 and He sent them away. So this multitude had been with Christ for 3 days with nothing to eat. And the compassionate action that Christ took was that He fed about 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish. He saw a need. He had compassion. And He then took the action to perform a miracle of feeding about 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few small fish. This whole world is starving spiritually. It's been without food a lot longer than 3 days. And this whole world needs to be fed spiritually. And God has called you and me to have a part in feeding this whole world spiritually. And let's be busy about doing that. Next example, Matthew the 20th chapter. Matthew 20. Beginning in verse 29 of Matthew 20. Now as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, 2 blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And I'm certain they must have said this in a beseeching tone of voice. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they just cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do to you?" They said to Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion. He understood what it was like not to see physically. And immediately their eyes received sight. And they followed Him. So Jesus had compassion. And He healed these 2 blind men. Could I have a glass of water, please? Mrs. Smith, please. My lips are getting dry. So Jesus had compassion and He healed these two blind men. We have numerous prayer requests. We had several read this morning, where we can pray for God's intervention and healing power to flow. This whole world is deceived spiritually. This whole world has a veil over its eyes and ears and doesn't see. The whole world needs to be granted the miracle of eyes that can see spiritually and ears that can hear spiritually. We know from keeping the holy days that the veil is going to be taken away. That Satan and his demons are going to be bound and put away. And all who repent are going to be given eyes that can see and ears that can hear spiritually and see spiritually. And so there's a bigger fulfillment of this healing blindness coming that we look forward to being a part of. Turn to Mark 1 for the next example. Mark 1. Beginning in verse 40. Of Mark 1. Then a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, If you're willing, you can make me clean. You see, lepers were unclean at this time, and he was really not supposed to come up to Christ like this. But he came and he knelt down and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion. Put out his hand and touched him, and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. For him to be admitted back into society and not have to live as an outcast and make the comments that he had to make of unclean, then he had to get a release from the priest. But he went out. He didn't keep it to himself. He just overflowed with how happy and joyous he was that he was healed of leprosy. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely. And to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. Leprosy, when you read about it, and I've never seen anyone with leprosy, is a horrible disease. You get these ulcerations that pop open and ooze, and it affects your muscles and your nerves, and it affects your fingers and toes so that eventually your fingers and toes drop off. It's a horrible, horrible disease. And so when this leper came to Christ and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean, Jesus, moved with compassion, said, I am willing. Be cleansed, here in verse 41. I have prayed this prayer for some of you here and for myself and for others. That, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me of this. You can heal her. You can heal Rose Morella of the cancer she's got. Lord, if you're willing, you can do it. He's going to do it. And it's, of course, in His power and wisdom and might and majesty is the wind. He'll do it. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him. Leprosy is a horrible disease, but we have some horrible diseases today that you don't read about people having back then. Like cancer, for example, horrible, horrible disease. Diabetes affects in horrible ways. Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, Lou Gehrig's, just to name a few. Just horrible diseases. And so we all ought to have the compassion that Christ had and remain in prayer for the sick who are among us. Luke 7. For the next example. Where Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain. Beginning in Luke 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, verse 13, He had compassion. He had sympathy. He yearned inwardly. His bowels of compassion moved. He had compassion on her and said, Do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon them all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited His people. And this report about Him went out throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. So Jesus had compassion. He yearned. He felt for the widow of Nain. And He raised her son from the dead. Consider this. She was a widow. And this was the only son that she had. And Jesus spoke to him as a young man. So he didn't die of old age. And so Jesus really felt for her and raised her only son from the dead. What we look forward to is a compassionate God resurrecting all of the dead saints and the living saints to eternal life. And then resurrecting all of those who never had a chance for salvation to have that first opportunity. What a merciful, compassionate God we serve. Luke 10, where we see the parable of the Good Samaritan. Beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, this is the lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." I mean, he's quoting from back in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and live. If you will love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, then you will live," he told this man. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And just who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And so then Jesus answers and tells him, the bystanders, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." The distance from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 20 miles. And Jerusalem is plus 2,300 feet above sea level. And Jericho is down in the vicinity of the Dead Sea. It's about 1,300 feet below sea level. So in a distance of 20 miles, the altitude then ranges from about 2,300 feet above to 13 below. That's 3,600 feet of drop, about. And it's a winding, rocky road, according to the commentaries. And for centuries and centuries, there have been robbers along this pathway. Even in the recent decades, robbers along those paths. So it was dangerous, and this man was traveling by himself, so he was taking a big chance in doing what he did. "So a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and he looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And the compassion that he had was expressed in actions, in taking care of, in doing what he could do for him. and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And that is Jesus' instruction, his exhortation to you and me, to go and to do likewise. Our first responsibility is to go and do likewise to those in the church. And then outside the church. Before we turn over to Galatians 6 and cover that point, let me say a few words here about these who did not help the man. So in verse 31, there was a priest who came down the road. Now, the priest may have thought the man was dead. And if you touched a dead person, you were unclean for several days. And so he would not have been able to do his priestly duties if the man was dead and he had touched him. Maybe he had an appointment. He was in a hurry. Who knows why. But when he saw him, he neglected to do anything. And so did the Levite. He came and looked, and he passed by on the other side also without helping, not doing what he could. See, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Wouldn't have anything to do with it. And this man who probably was left half dead was probably a Jew. And who was the one of the 3 that helped him and did him good? Was a Samaritan that the Jews hated, that this priest and Levite would have detested and had nothing to do with. And so the Samaritan had compassion on him. And he was the one who was the real neighbor. And Christ told the lawyer then to go and do likewise, do as the Good Samaritan did. Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, as God makes it possible and presents opportunities for us, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Especially to those fellow church members. But he says to all, outside and inside. Do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Our well wishes need to be followed, accompanied by actions. James 2. James 2. Beginning in verse 14. Of James 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but then doesn't do anything about it when the means to do so is there and available, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What good does the good well wishes do? Thus also faith by itself, If it does not have works, it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? He says it time and time again. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? I mean, consider what God asked Abraham to do. He went for a period of days till he came to the mountain that God would show him, and then he had him take Isaac up on the mountain and stretch him out and bind him and raise the knife to cut his throat. And then God interrupted him and said, now I know. Now I know. At the end of Job, God knew about Job. Job was a righteous man. He was a blameless man. But he needed a deeper repentance. And that's what each and every one of us ought to pray for is, Father, please grant me and help me to have a deeper repentance. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so the Apostle James here says, what good does it do if we say to someone in need, someone who is a brother or a sister, is naked and destitute of daily food, and we say, well, wish you the best. Hope you find something to eat. Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? So whatever opportunities that God presents to us and allows us to do and gives us the wherewithal to do, we need to go thou and do likewise, as Jesus told the lawyer. Back to the book of Luke. Luke 15, where Jesus gave the parable of the prodigal son. Beginning in verse 11 of Luke 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Back in those days, if I remember the fractions correctly, the older son received two-thirds and the younger son received a third. And so the father divided to them his livelihood. And the younger son said, well, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of living here. I want to go off and do my own thing. I don't necessarily like the rules and regs around here. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, with wasteful living. He spent all his inheritance on wine, women, and song, as our saying goes. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he was reduced to feeding pigs, was what he came to. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine, to feed pigs. having grown up on a farm and been around pigs for many years, they are just nasty and dirty and smelly in any way that you have to deal with them. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But then he came to himself. And all of us need to come to ourselves too, as this parable goes. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" And this is what God the Father wants to hear every one of us say in the past or currently and in the future, and every human being who's ever lived. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." The slaves would be there permanently. The hired servants could be laid off, given their marching orders any day. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him." He didn't say, "Why did you go off and do what you did? Why did you go off and sin against me? Why did you go off and waste all that we worked for all of these years?" No, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, it was great joy, and there's great joy in heaven when a single sinner repents. And the son said to him, "Father, I sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. Let's have a party. Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." He must have come back barefooted. I mean, he'd been out there feeding pigs with nothing. "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he hadn't gone off. He hadn't wasted. But then his attitude wasn't right either. And maybe this applied, the older son applied to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Christ's day. Maybe. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." He didn't reject him and excommunicate him and kick him out. No, so he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Well, I've been righteous. I've done what I was supposed to have done. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came," you notice he didn't even call him his brother. He said, "This son of yours who has devoured your livelihood with harlots." Father didn't even bring that up, did he? But his critical, judgmental older brother did. "You killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." You see, he'd already given the fraction to the younger son, and all that he had remaining was going to be inherited by the older son. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and in found." All of us, at one time or another, have been prodigal sons. We were all prodigal sons before God called us and granted us repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands in His Spirit, the most precious gift we could ever receive. We've all been prodigal sons for a moment, for hours, for days, for years, even though we've been called and converted. And all of us have needed a loving Father, as this Father is characterized here in this parable. We all need a loving Father. We all need to ask God to grant us a deeper repentance. We all need to ask God to help us to place some importance on attending Sabbath services. There's too many of us that show up late or come every now and then. You know, it's a holy convocation, a commanded assembly. Read that in Leviticus 23. We all need to repent of being prodigal sons and daughters. We all need to ask God to help us to bring all of our thoughts into captivity. When the wrong thoughts come and Satan is after us, like he went after Job. So pray for the work of God, that we can reach out to more new people and have more new people attend. And let's be like the Father here and express great, great joy when someone new comes to join our fellowship. Jesus, in closing, showed great compassion to the great multitudes whom He characterized as weary and scattered, like sheep without a shepherd. He admonished His disciples, and that admonishment applies to us, to pray that God would send more laborers for the plentiful harvest. Christ showed great compassion by feeding about 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few small fish. Christ showed great compassion by healing 2 blind men and a leper. Jesus had great compassion on the widow of Nain and raised her only son back to life from the dead. Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan to show us how to be a good neighbor. Unlike the priest and the Levite who both passed by the wounded man, the Samaritan took care of him. And we should follow the example of the Samaritan. Jesus gave us the parable of the prodigal son to show us the compassion and joy that the Father has when one of His children repents and comes back home. You see, God wants everyone to come back home to Him. But we have to be in repentance and in the right frame of mind to do that. Compassionate actions that we can take are to pray for more laborers for the work of God. Pray that this world will come to be fed spiritually and physically. Pray for healing miracles for all who are sick and afflicted among us. Strive to be compassionate neighbors to those inside the church and outside the church. Pray for God to grant us a deeper repentance and to help us show compassion in all of our thoughts, our words, and our actions.